Wednesday, March 12th, 1986. The preacher is Professor Francis Rosso. The sermon text is Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. The sermon theme is, Am I in the place of God?
My sermon this morning is a composite, consisting of an excerpt prepared in a homiletical help for the Concordia Journal, and since used in the classroom, of another excerpt from a sermon preached in this chapel during summer school a few years ago, and of a still larger excerpt from a sermon delivered last November to the Council of Presidents and the Joint Seminary Faculties. My apologies to those few students and more numerous faculty members who have been exposed to one or more portions of this composite. The text, as announced, is the Old Testament reading appointed for this day and read from the lectern, Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. You may remember from that Old Testament reading that when Joseph's brothers offered to be his slaves, Joseph replied, Am I in the place of God? The answer expected was, Of course not. Joseph's meaning was clear. It is not for me to lord it over you, only God is your master. It is not for me to punish you for your wrongdoing. Vengeance is God's prerogative, and he foregoes the exercise of his right. Joseph's response merely indicated his humility, that's all. In no way was he going to usurp the place of God. That would be unthinkable. But viewed ironically, Joseph's remark gets us right to the heart of the gospel. That gospel which alone can justify our getting together in worship this morning. In a sense that Joseph never intended, he was, on this occasion, in the place of God at that. In a number of ways. It is not unusual for Bible interpreters to recognize in Joseph a type of the Messiah who was to come centuries later. To see in Joseph a thrilling, although imperfect, counterpart to the Lord Jesus. The forgiveness Joseph extends his brothers foreshadows the forgiveness that Christ, some centuries later, was to offer all people, including the very scoundrels who crucified him. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There too, a father, God the Father no less, just like Father Jacob in our scripture reading, made arrangements beforehand, way back in eternity, in fact, for such forgiveness to take place. There too, men thought evil against their brother, the incarnate Jesus. But there too, God, in the language of our text, meant it unto good to save much people alive. Save them not from a mere famine, but from eternal damnation in hell. Although it was farthest from his mind at the time, Joseph was in the place of God at that, in a good sense of the term. Friends, in our ministry, we experience both the temptation to be in the place of God in a bad sense and the opportunity to be in the place of God in a good sense. Let's look at both of these possibilities in more detail. Even in a casteless society like ours, we still find people respecting and revering us for the mere fact that we have a reverend prefixed to our name. We are given choice seats at social gatherings, gatherings for which we are sometimes handed complimentary tickets. Businessmen may give us discounts and, in our case, forego the usual red tape. Traffic officers may wave us on, merely cautioning us to take it easy hereafter. In hospitals, visiting hour requirements are relaxed for us, and Doors with no admittance signs on them are opened to us. People praise our sermons, sometimes even those occasional mediocre sermons that are the unfortunate products of busyness, laziness, or lack of inspiration. Our off-the-cuff remarks are accorded the stature of authoritative pronouncements. Should we happen to be a dynamic organizer or a successful money raiser, we could be awarded that most coveted of American accolades, a man who gets things done. Under circumstances like these, the temptation is strong for any minister, present or future, to think wonders who he is, to lord it over the people he is to serve, and to manipulate them for his own personal advancement. It is then that we need all of God's help through Christ to ask with Joseph in our text, "Am I in the place of God?" and come up with the expected negative answer, "No, no, 1,000 times no. But let us not get hung up on the negative this morning. Let us rather accentuate the positive. From that perspective, we can see another level of meaning when the question of our text is applied to a Christian pastor. Am I in the place of God? Yes, we are, in a sense, in two senses, in fact, both of them good. To begin with, you and I are in the place of God in our role as a pastor. God calls us to be his spokesman and ordains us to be his representative. He wants you and me to stand in for him. That's what the ministry is all about. God carries out his saving work on people through people. God gets to persons, through us. You and I are in the place of God when we preach his word. You and I are in the place of God when we administer the sacraments. You and I are in the place of God when we pronounce absolution, both publicly and privately, to people who confess their sins. How does the Catechism say it? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ absolve those who repent of their sins and are willing to amend, this is as valid and certain in heaven also as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. Indeed, we are in the place of God at that. There is still one more sense in which we are in the place of God, and this is a sense true not only of the clergy, but also of all Christian lay people as well. Each of us, in a way, is a little Christ. In that respect, too, we stand in the place of God. At least, that's the way God sees it. When Christ finished his saving work on earth, what did God do? He declared each of us righteous, 100% so, as righteous as his Son is righteous. And God meant it. He wasn't fooling. This was not a fancy way of speaking. It was not poetic license. It was not hyperbole. He meant it. Meant it so much, in fact, that you and I are going to get into heaven on the basis of God's declaration that we our little Christ. His saying so has made it so, as far as he is concerned, even though we know better, what with all our sins ever before us. God chooses not to know better. He lets the dazzling righteousness of his Son so blind him to our gross imperfections that when he looks at us, he sees not us at all, but rather Christ. After all, he calls us too his sons, sons of God. We are indeed miniature Christ. That's what grace is all about. And that's how we stand in the place of God. But that's not only the way God sees it. The curious thing is that he intends people to see it that way too. So what does God do? The righteousness he says we have in grace, he begins to give us in fact. That is a special work of God the Holy Spirit. He takes the good news about Jesus, the whole saving story, and through it begins to rebuild us, recreate us, remake us, refashion us. Day by day, gradually but persistently, the Holy Spirit restores to us the image of God. More and more we resemble Christ in his goodness. Moment by moment we mirror, only to a degree to be sure, but an ever-increasing degree, we mirror the character of Christ. We grow in compassion, in courtesy, in courage, in good humor, in humility, in integrity, in optimism, in service. In short, we begin to become little Christ. Our light, God's gift to us, shines before men. People see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. People look at us and what do they see? Miniature Christ. Once again, this time in our everyday relations with our fellow men, we find ourselves in the place of God. In the exciting awareness of these two good possibilities, as a minister of God and as a new creation of God, we can ask with Joseph today, am I in the place of God? And come up with an unexpected positive answer. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. We continue with the next hymn.